Romans chapter 16, please. And once you've found your place, can I ask you to direct your eyes to verse 17, please. Romans chapter 16 and the 17th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So for several Sundays now, we've been looking at verses 1 through 16. And there, through 26 named examples, the Bible describes gospel relationships. The gospel that had powerfully changed them had brought them into relationship with God and with one another. And if I could ask you just to glance over those verses 1 through 16, you will see two different English words, the word greet and the word salute. They're two different English words, but both speak of the regard and honor we are to have for one another. We don't have this kind of relationship with anyone apart from those who have a saving relationship with Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. So it's striking, after these many examples of gospel relationships that have this special bond in the gospel, that we have to come to terms, unfortunately, with a different kind of relationship. This relationship we are warned about. We have a special bond in the gospel relationship, verses 1 through 16. But now in verses 17 through 20, we are warned by God about another kind of relationship. The relationship with religious individuals who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned. That expression, the doctrine ye have learned, are fundamental Bible teachings. The word doctrine simply is talking about teaching. So verses 1 through 16, we have gospel relationships. Verses 17 through 20, we have gospel protections. Now, it may seem that this is an odd contrast. For 16 verses, we've been asked to foster good relationships, to show the honor, the regard that we have in this special bond in the gospel. And now we have to go from positive to negative. And that's because there is an ever-present danger that God's people tolerate or enter into union with religious individuals who are unbelievers, and who by their profession deny the gospel, deny the fundamental truths of the Bible. And I think this is especially important. So it's written to Rome and the church at Rome, but it is especially important today when there is such pressure for us to be one, to be ecumenical in our spirit, to be accepting of all other religions. It's especially important because of the pressure that is on Bible believers today, that it is offensive to say that anyone is wrong. If you were to say that someone else is wrong in their religion, that is a scandal. And you are automatically vilified as a Pharisee. Who do you think you are? It is also especially important today because it is offensive to say that someone is not a Christian who denies the fundamental truths of the gospel. It's also especially important for us today because it's mistaken for us to think that the battles have all been fought and that there are no battles for us to fight. It is the truth of the gospel that is to be our concern, and it is the truth of the gospel that is at stake. So there are three things that I would like us to see from these verses today. These gospel protections are, first of all, commanded. If you'd like to look, please, at verse 17. These gospel protections are commanded. Verse 17, there are two commands. Mark and avoid. But before we consider those gospel command, those gospel protections that are commanded, can I ask you also to notice who these commands are given to? Now I beseech you, brethren. Who is commanded? So all of us, there is a special responsibility for those who have the oversight of a local church, for those who are pastors. But this is a responsibility that all who believe the gospel share. It is a responsibility to keep it from being added to, subtracted from, or substituted by something else. It is your responsibility. It is a command that is given to you. So what is it that God requires? What is this protection that God is commanding us? There are two commanded responses to those whose profession is contrary to the gospel. Firstly, we are to mark them. This has the idea of watching their influence, being aware of what they are teaching. Pay attention to what they are professing. We are to mark them. Number two, end of verse 17, we are to avoid them. We are to avoid the kind of contact or relationship with them that promotes their false teaching and the false things they are saying. They may say that they are believers, while they deny the foundational truths of the gospel. And we are not to have that kind of relationship with them that makes that acceptable, that is confusing truth with error. So how do we determine who the dividers are? Well, I don't know this for certain, but I have heard that if you are responsible for checking currency, they want you to become familiar with what the real currency looks like. Matt was joking just recently about a scheme where young people had bought Canadian dollars on Temu. Temu is an online site where you can buy things. It's a bit like Amazon, but it's solely from China. And these young people bought Canadian dollars from Temu, and then they were going to use them. How do people identify fake bills, forgeries? By learning what real Canadian dollars look like. And it's the same with identifying who the false teachers are. It's by becoming familiar with right doctrine, what the Bible says. Please turn to Jude and to verse 3. In Jude verse 3, it says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude, and the third verse. There, end of the verse, it says, the faith. This isn't speaking about your personal faith. It is talking about a body of Bible doctrine, a fixed body of Bible truths, of Bible teaching. It's not telling us that we are to make these judgments based upon how I feel about them, or how my opinions about them might be. I'm to make these determinations based upon what the truth of the Bible is. Another scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, says that there is one faith. And again, it's identifying this fixed body of Bible doctrine that God has put in the scripture. The defining center of these truths is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can know who the person and work of Jesus Christ is reliably is through the inspired and inerrant and sufficient revelation of the Bible. So I know that this is just bombarding you, so let me take a step back and give you two illustrations. If the defining truth of these Bible doctrines is the person and work of Jesus Christ, can you give me an illustration of false teaching about his person? Islam says that Jesus is the son of Mary. It also says that Jesus is a prophet. A prophet like Abraham and like David and like Muhammad. But he is not God. Islam claims that Jesus did not claim to be God and that he should not be worshipped as God. So let me ask you now to look at two scripture passages. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1 is going to tell us something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're only going to look, please, at verses 2 and 3. And in these two verses, there are going to be seven statements about the person of the Lord Jesus. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's the Lord Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Abraham did not create anything. Muhammad did not create anything. David did not create anything, because though they were prophets, they were not God. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn over a few more pages, please, to John, 1 John, I mean. 1 John chapter 4. And here in verses 1 through 4, we're given another truth about the person of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 told us that he is God. Unmistakably, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 is going to tell us that he is man, literally. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus in one person is both fully God and fully man. One person with two natures. If you are to identify, if you're to mark and to avoid those who are saying false things about Jesus, you need to know what the Bible says about Jesus in his person. Number two, let me give you a second illustration then about Jesus' works. Can I tell you anything, give you an example of someone who says something about Jesus' works that are not according to the Bible, the doctrine that ye have learned? John Paul II. He was a former pope of the Roman Catholic Church. On his inner vests, his undershirt, he had embroidered on his vest, Miriam tutum suum est. That's Latin for Mary, I am all yours. The Roman Catholic doctrine is that Mary is a co-mediatrix. That means that you can come to God the Father not only through Jesus, but you can come to God the Father through Mary. Not only did John Paul II believe in Mary as a co-mediatrix, he also personally believed that she is a co-redemptrix. So in 1981, in St. Peter's Square in Rome, when he was shot two times, when they rushed to pick him up from the Pope Mobile, do you know who he was praying to be saved? To Mary. That is adding to Jesus. Was John Paul II a nice man? Was he a good man? Was he a sincere man? Undoubtedly. But he was sincerely wrong. You cannot add to Jesus. Jesus did it all alone. If you have a moment, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary does not save. Mary needed a savior. All the saving there is in Jesus. And full trust in him means forsaking all other trusts. Bible faith means you cannot be saved while holding on to other things to save you as well. We need to define who Jesus is. We need to define what salvation is. We need to define what the Bible says, faith by what the Bible says it is. Test it all by the Bible. So how do you know who the dividers are? Test what they profess by the Bible. This is gospel protection commanded. Now, before we go on, can I remind you that in Romans chapter 14 and 15, and those weeks that we spent there, tells us that Bible believers may have differing convictions and understanding of Bible truths. And how at that time when we were working through there, we made the time to say not everything falls into the category of relatives. Well, here we are in a different context, and here we need to make a different application. In this place, the Bible says, if someone is creating divisions contrary to the doctrine that ye have learned, those fundamental Bible truths, then you need to mark them and you need to avoid them. These are gospel protections commanded. If you look back, please, now in Romans chapter 16 at verse 18, you will see number 2 in our outline that gospel protections are explained. Why is it necessary to take such an action? And let me say in answer to that, first of all, we have no place to question when God has told us what to do, to question what he has told us to do. But in this case, God not only tells us what to do, he gives us an explanation. He justifies it. He tells us why. So why is this necessary? Two answers, both of them in verse 18. Why is it necessary to take such action? Because of the object of these false teachers' service. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now that makes it sound like that they are self-serving and they're only interested in food. But the word for service here is the word that you would understand with another English word, the word slave. And when a person is a slave, they have a relationship with someone who is their master. And interestingly, verse 18 identifies who the master is, our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, Lord, has the idea of master. So this is not saying just that they're interested in food. The whole point of this is when you are a slave, you are slaving to serve your master. The slave does not get to say how it should be. That's the master's job. So when they do this, when they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, when they serve their own belly, they're not just giving another opinion. They are contradicting the will of the master. This is like the Old Testament false prophets that the Lord spoke against and said, they dream a dream and they speak their words, but I did not send them. They came up with the message on their own, but God didn't send them. That's exactly what is going on. This is why these gospel protections are explained. Number 2, the second reason, is the results of their teaching. Would you look again, please, at verse 18? The result of their false teaching is deception. Deception is when you say something is true when it is actually false. or when you say that the doctrine of the gospel, Bible, fundamental Bible doctrines are untrue, that it needs edited, that it needs added, that it needs updated, that is a lie. And do you know where all lies have their origin? The father of lies. And would you look again, please? This is so vivid. If you look again in verse 18, you'll see how they achieve this deception. What kind of people are taken in by this? And how do they take people in? Verse 18, by good words and fair speeches. It sounds reasonable. It sounds good. These religious teachers, they come saying good things. What religious teacher would come to you and say, well, I want to give you a good dose of deception? Everybody needs a little of that. That would be like saying when you go to a restaurant next time and the waiter comes up with the cloth over his arm and says, good morning, would you like some arsenic with your tea? You would get up, you would get your purse, and you'd go. But that's not how it happens with false teaching and those who contradict, who speak against the doctrines that ye have learned that are fundamental Bible truths. They come with charm, and they come with a smile, and they come patting you on the arm, and they come very friendly, and they tell you the things that you want to say. Well, I don't think it's Christian to say that something is wrong, because ultimately, God looks on the heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? And yes, God does look on the heart. But when you say from your heart something that contradicts the things that you have learned from the Bible, it is a lie. It is a lie. It is a deception. It is not serving the master, it is serving yourself. And then it's not sometimes what people say, it's the things that they leave unsaid. It's the things they leave out. And then look again, please, in verse 18. Not only are we told vividly how they have their effect by good words and fair speeches, it also tells us in verse 18 who they influence. They influence the untaught. They influence those who are ignorant of their Bibles. That's why it is so important to know what your Bible says, to know what the fundamental Bible teaching is. That's how you come to identify the dividers. But that is also how you come to be protected from them and protect the gospel. Many people simply do not know what the Bible says, and many people also do not know what the church they go to believes. We're to mark and avoid those religious teachers, those organizations, those fellowships that twist and deny the scripture. It's not left open to us to be complacent. God tells us what we are to do. He tells us what His will is. And then lastly, in verses 19 and 20, we're given gospel protections commanded, gospel protections explained in verse 18, and then in verses 19 and 20, we're given gospel protections encouraged. So again, there are two of these. In verse 19, Paul says that I am glad. And then he follows it up with, I would. He gives this commendation, I'm glad, and then I would. He's telling the Roman believers to support them that their obedience this far in these things would continue. They have obeyed so far, and that obedience has come forth unto all men, but he would have them continue in this care, that they'd not change with reference to this protection of the gospel, that they'd not become complacent, that they would, in the face of new challenges, not encourage or tolerate these false teachers in the future. So he commends them. He gives this commendation and encouragement. But then he also encourages them in verse 20 with this wonderful assurance. The wonderful assurance of the ultimate defeat of the deceiver. Do you remember who the father of lies is? Well, here he is mentioned again. And the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet. This plan that God has had right from the fall of man, from after the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, now he is going to very soon, as the God of peace, defeat this deceiver. And not only is there this assurance of the ultimate defeat of the liar and the father of the lies, but also the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the present unmerited help of God. Now let me say in closing then, this mark and avoid is not telling you as a believer, avoid unsafe people. Don't go near them. You might get false doctrine. That's not what this is saying. Just hide away and let's be separate from everybody. This mark and avoid is telling us to avoid religious compromises that obscure the gospel by adding to it, by subtracting truth from it, or by substituting it with something else entirely. We are to protect the gospel. Heaven and hell is at stake for those that we minister to. So, here are gospel protections commanded. The gospel relationships that we enjoy in a bond of honor and esteem for those who have this same transformed relationship with God that has brought us into relationship with one another. But there are also relationships with those who deny, who are contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And in those relationships, we must mark them and avoid them, that we would protect the truth of the gospel.